give you all a very, very warm welcome to the ministry meeting again this evening. As on previous occasions, we're in the same chapter, so we're in 1 Kings and chapter 17, please. The recording starts from now. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17, please, from verse 8 onwards. Verse 8 reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful," notice the emphasis on handful, "but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in, and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go, and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." And this evening, once again, we look to our great God to speak to each one of us through his word, the Bible. On previous evenings, we've looked not only at the moral, spiritual, and historical background to the ministry of Elijah the Tishbite, the Melchizedek of the Old Testament prophets. But we were able, on Monday evening, or Tuesday evening, we were able to divide up the chapter before us, 1 Kings chapter 17, using our spiritual telescopes, would divide into three simple sections. In each of the three sections, we read a miracle. God performed a miracle in the three sections of 1 Kings chapter 17. Last night, we saw that God miraculously and supernaturally provided bread and flesh morning and evening for approximately 12 months for a man who's separated. He's a separated man of God in a place of seclusion by the brook Cherith. Cherith separation. And miraculously, through unclean birds, ravens that would normally be meat-eating birds, twice daily, they were Elijah's caterers by the brook Cherith. The second miracle in the chapter is before us this evening. So this evening, we will look at expositionally verses 8 to 16. Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. Notice, we come face to face with Elijah the prophet in verse 8? He's the listening man. In verse 9, he's the sustained man. Verse 10, the obedient man. Verse 11, he's the asking man. Then in verse 12, the emphasis moves away from Elijah, the Lord's prophet, the man of God. Verse 12, the needy widow woman. Verse 13, the compassionate man. Verse 14, the communicating man. Verse 15, the obedient and fed widow woman. And the climax to the story, verse 16, the miraculous provision of God. Verse 8, the listening man. The Lord Jesus Christ had started to teach the people in Luke's gospel and at the beginning of his public service. But here's the big question. Why, in Luke chapter 4, did the people suddenly change from admiration to antagonism? The reason is simply because he had started to tell them about the greatness of God and divine mercy to the Gentiles. So in Luke chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26, you'll read about Elijah the prophet. The prophet Elijah helped a Gentile widow in Sidon. Although there were many, many widows in Israel. Secondly, in Luke 4 and verse 27, the prophet Elisha helped a Gentile leper from Syria. So that we see at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he's talking about two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And we see how Elijah and Elisha had a ministry that benefited Gentile people. This section in 1 Kings 17, from verse 8 to 16, emphasizes that God will always protect his faithful and believing people. In this case, it's a remnant. Jew and Gentile, Elijah and the widow. And he'll protect the faithful remnant even outside the boundaries and the borders of the land of Israel. This would be a powerful and very practical lesson to the Israelites in captivity in Babylon, that God can bless his faithful and believing people anywhere in remnant days. Verse 8, Elijah, the listening man. Verse 8 reads, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the same expression had occurred in last night's ministry, in the first section in chapter 17 and verse 2. The lessons learned by the prophet Elijah at the brook Cherith must now be applied in another place, in a foreign country, and in more difficult circumstances in Zarephath, which means the smelting furnace. God did not provide a supernatural source of water at Cherith when the brook dried up. Instead, verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, and he was told where to go. He was to leave Israel for a Gentile country. He was to leave the dried up brook at Cherith for a widow's house in Zarephath. Verse 8. He's the listening man. And here's the practical lesson. As you and I read, and it's an excellent practice to read consecutively, to read systematically the Word of God. And perhaps we've all got our own special reading plan. But the listening man was always the obedient man. And daily, as we listen to the still small voice of God, may you and I, dear saint of God, be obedient to His voice, be obedient to His commands and the clear teaching of His word, the listening man. Then in verse 9, the listening man becomes the sustained man. What's the word of the Lord saying? Arise. Notice the law of first mention. Now, particularly for younger Christians this evening, the law of first mention simply means the first occasion, the first time in the Bible where a word, phrase, or expression occurs for the very first time. And often, the first occasion is a very interesting and important occasion. Arise first occurs in the life of Abraham in Genesis 13 and verse 17. Arise, walk through the land. The word arise is used 5 times of Elijah the prophet. Verse 5 and 7 in chapter 19. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Chapter 21 and verse 18. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to the king of Samaria. Chapter 2 Kings 1 and verse 3. So the sustained man, first of all, listens to the divine voice. Arise. Get thee. And he's to get up and he's to go. And the place is named. The route is given. Get thee to Zarephath. The divine purpose in sending Elijah to Zarephath, which means smelting or refining. Here's a man who's going to be in the furnace. He's going to be in the very home and center of Baal worship and idolatry. And there in Gentile enemy territory, in the very birthplace of Jezebel, King Ahab's godless, powerful and heathen wife. He's to experience the spiritual process of refining. May God help us to be spiritually refined believers. There are periods, there are times in our spiritual lives and experiences when we're in the smelting furnace. The heat is turned up. There's times of increasing stress and pressure. We're being spiritually refined by God Himself in order to reflect increasingly the fair beauties found in that lovely man of Calvary, the man, Christ Jesus. The divine purpose in sending Elijah there was to use the occasion in his life as a smelting furnace. That we remove the dross of spiritual pride or any tendency to self-reliance or actions independent of God Himself. There, Elijah will be refined more. The refining process had already commenced by the drying up brook, Cherith. It continues for another year in the widow's house in Zarephath. The Lord was preparing a clean vessel for the next great step of His plan of deliverance and cleansing for the nation of Israel. There must be a Cherith and a Zarephath before in chapter 18 He takes the challenge and the spiritual battle to Baal and to King Ahab upon Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. It was a 100-mile journey. He's to go into the territory of Jezebel's father. But he's now out of Ahab's jurisdiction. The town was located on the Mediterranean coast. It was situated between Tyre and Sidon, the very center of the Baal cult. And isn't it ironic that Elijah was fleeing from the promoter of the Phoenician god, and yet he finds refuge and security and a safe haven in Phoenicia itself. He's now in the territory of the Gentiles, outside the land of Israel. He's now in the very home and center of Baal worship and idolatry. The sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God, the might and power of an eternal Jehovah. Ahab couldn't find him in Israel, and he'll never find him in the widow's house in Zarephath. What's God doing? Notice the plan of God. Notice the purposes of God. In one sense, he's showing Jezebel the powerlessness of her malice. God will find a hiding place for his servant, even in her native country. Yet, this was the place where God sent his servant. We see God's power in that he finds a safe place, haven and refuge, even in Gentile enemy territory. God was really saying that he possesses absolute might and power, and that he can protect his servants, and his enemies can't lay a finger upon them. Maybe when we go out tomorrow morning to our workplaces, maybe we feel in our place of work that we are in the devil's territory, that we're in hostile territory. Well, do not fear. God can protect you and I even in those sorts of surroundings, even when daily we're surrounded by the godlessness of this present evil world system, even when we're surrounded by idolatry and we're in enemy territory, a distance of 100 miles, And Elijah was sent to a foreign Gentile land to live there in a territory controlled by the father of the godless Jezebel. In this way, he shows his power against the powerless Baal, as he provided miraculously for the widow, her son, and God's man, Elijah the Tishbite. Sometimes God's most faithful servants found themselves in danger zones. So there's Moses in Egypt, Daniel's down there in Babylon, Paul's in the city of Rome, and here's Elijah the Tishbite in Zarephath, enemy Gentile territory. Some of God's people today are living in danger zones. They live in an environment which is very difficult or even spiritually hazardous and dangerous. But it's all by divine arrangements. It's been planned and purposed by God himself. And in the danger zone, even you and I can experience, like the Tishbite Elijah, the hand of divine provision and protection. When we go to the seven churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, what about the assembly at Pergamos? Was faithful to the Lord, though living where Satan's throne is. The Lord Jesus himself grew up in a spiritually polluted town, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a godless, holy, and spiritually dangerous place, Nazareth. But out of Nazareth comes the Holy One. Out of Nazareth comes the sinless Son of God. The one who knew no sin, did no sin. In him was?
No.
In him is no sin. Brethren, if we want to be theologically and doctrinally correct, we must quote accurately the word of God. True to say, in him was no sin. But what about the present and the future? In him is no sin. He did not, and praise his great and glorious name, he did not, and he could not sin. And it all belonged to Zidon. In Joshua 11, the same place is called Great Zidon. It was one of the main cities of center and culture in Phoenicia. It's located on the coast north of Galilee, modern day Lebanon. God was sending his man, his servant, outside of the land of Israel for bread into the land of Jezebel's father. Behold, I have commanded. Notice, I have commanded. And we want to encourage younger Christians this evening. Now, it's all made a lot easier. When I was your age, a long time ago, we used to only to have our concordances. Now you can do the thing at speed with your online Bible, and it'll come up with a number of references, and you can look at the whole thing. Notice, when you're using your online Bible, a word, a phrase, or an expression, the law of first mention, but notice, it's significant sometimes, the law of last mention. I have commanded. Where was the last time that phrase occurs? In the New Testament. We're on the mountain. And go through Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is the mountain of, is the Gospel of mountains. The Sermon on the Mount. And you, the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, there's the Mount of Ascension. And Matthew 28, verse 20, the Saviour says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever, our phrase, I have commanded you. And lo, and notice, there's four Gospels. The beginning is the same as the end. Matthew's Gospel, the beginning's the same as the end. At the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, who do we have? Emmanuel. God with us. There we have Emmanuel. God with us. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, 28 and verse 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The God who commanded the ravens to feed hungry Elijah in verse 4, commanded a widow woman, the widow woman, to sustain him in verse 9. If God commanded the widow to sustain him, he himself supplied her with the means of doing it. If we use what we have for the Lord, our means are multiplied. Thus, if Obed-Edom received the ark into his house, what happened to him and his household? The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and his household. When we put God first, when we honour him and obey his word, we will never lose. We'll always gain. And we'll be the better spiritually for it. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman. Literally, the widow woman. There were many widow women in this town. But God had in view one widow woman. The definite article. The widow woman. In verse 9, this woman was simply called a widow woman. We don't know her name, her background. No details are given. But in verse 10, she's called the widow woman. And it's the widow woman of verse 10 that will ultimately keep and feed Elijah the Tishbite for probably at least 12 months. Elijah wasn't given a name or address. But how was he to find the right widow? The widow of God's choice. He would probably know the experience of Abraham's servant seeking a wife for Isaac. In Genesis 24, the test was whether or not the young lady would water the servant's camels without being asked to do so. That doesn't mean that we'll find a wife if she starts to wash our motor car. No. But notice, Elijah had three tests for the widow in verses 10 to 13. Notice the three tests. Test number one, verse 10. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Test number two, verse 11. Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Test number three, verse 13. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. There were three tests. He was sent to a Gentile widow woman. He wasn't sent to a Jewish widow woman, but to a Gentile widow woman. Even though we learn from Luke 4, 25 and 26, that there were many there. Analyze Elijah's situation. He was sent by God into enemy territory to a Gentile widow who was desolate. She was a Gentile. The object of reproach and disdain. God sometimes used the rich to show Christian hospitality. People like Lydia, the successful businesswoman, the career woman of Acts 16, or Mary of Bethany, whose resources included an expensive flask of ointment. But this woman has almost nothing. She was about to prepare and eat her last meal. Imagine it. Imagine it. In the village of Stevenson, bowing the head and giving thanks, humanly speaking, for our very last meal. In other words, Elijah's faith was still being tested. It was tested at the drying up of earth. It's tested now in enemy Gentile territory, in the house of a Gentile, poor widow woman. But God sent him. God's commanded him to go there. And God, when Elijah gets there, will sustain him. The God who sends us is the God who sustains us. We have a sending and a sustaining God. 40 years, Israel was in a wilderness scene. And Nehemiah 9 verse 21 says, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. Their clothes, or their clays, as they would say in the northeast of Scotland, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. What did the psalmist say? My favourite verse in the Bible, Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, saint of God, perhaps. And no other local Christians, you have a hidden and a secret and a silent burden. You're carrying a burden. What does the psalmist say? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And what's the Lord's responsibility? He shall sustain thee. And here's Elijah the Tishbite. He's been sent and he's travelled 100 miles by foot, and he's to be sustained by a poor Gentile widow woman. Notice, God sometimes, even oftentimes, uses the weak and foolish things of the world. Man's extremity is always God's opportunity. The brook Cherith has dried up, but the door of Zarephath has opened very wide. Tomorrow will bring with it tomorrow's God. God sent Elijah not to a river, but to a brook. God sent Elijah to Zarephath, to the home of a poor, not a rich widow woman. He was to be dependent upon a Gentile in a heathen city. He's required to leave the land of his fathers and to sojourn in headquarters in the HQ of Baal and those heathen gods. The phrase, the widow, speaks of weakness and desolation. Israel was widowed at this time, and therefore Elijah was made to feel it in his own soul. We can learn the very practical lesson that when our resources are few and seemingly nothing, it will not stop God using us. In fact, He often does use men and women in this type of situation. Why? Because there's no way they can claim success was achieved because of their resources, their gifts or their abilities. But they have to admit that success had been brought about solely by the plan, purposes and resources of God Himself. And here's another lesson. Another lesson is that God often uses those who to us seem completely unsuitable. I haven't got there yet. But I must go sometime to the David Livingston Centre in Lanarkshire. Imagine it. There's that huge continent of Africa. The sentence of death and darkness upon it. And God looks at the world. But He comes to bonnie Scotland. But not just Scotland. Lanarkshire. Not just Scotland and Lanarkshire. Blantyre. Not just Scotland, Lanarkshire and Blantyre. A young man of God called David Livingstone. Nothing in the sight of a godless world. But God is still in the same business of sending Livingstones into a world to bring light where there's darkness. Life where there's spiritual death. May God help us to be in the place and to serve God where He has sent us. Verse 8, He's the listening man. Verse 9, He's the sustained man. Verse 10, please. He's the obedient man. So he arose and went to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon. Obedience in action. No debates, no arguments, no questions were asked. Sadly, this is not always our reaction to the commands and directions of God Himself. Verse 9. I have commanded. Therefore, he arose and went to Zarephath. This is the proof that he's a genuine servant of God. For the servant of God must always walk the path of obedience to the word of God. This was no easy matter. He got used to life near the drying brook, Cherith. He was comfortable to some extent. A guaranteed food supply by unusual caterers. But now he leaves the refuge and safety and security of the brook Cherith. And his obedience to the word and command of God demanded spiritual conviction and courage. And when he came to the gate of the city, the gate of the city occurs 11 times in the Bible. The last mention of the gate of the city is linked with another widow and death. Notice that the threat of death upon the widow and her son at the gate of the city, the last mention, we read of the widow of Nain who was just about to bury her only son. But through the touch of Christ, and through the word of the living God, there was life given to a dead corpse. Behold, the widow woman was there. We don't know her name. No address was given. But she's been called by God through supernatural resources, multiplied food supplies, to feed God's man, Elijah the Tishbite. May God help us to be sensitive and submissive to His guidance. And what was she doing? She was gathering of sticks. Interesting. That only occurs three times. And yet the first mention of the gathering of sticks in the Bible is linked with death. Because the man did it on the Sabbath day. Now, we're not Sabbath keepers. And it's not really my subject this evening. But I take it that there would be certain things that you and I as Christians wouldn't do in the dispensation of grace on the Lord's Day that we could legitimately do Monday to Saturday. For instance, it's not the Irish outside, don't worry. We wouldn't go to the supermarket on the Lord's Day. Because the Lord's Day has been set aside for the Lord. For the things of the Lord. And for spiritual activities. So the widow woman was gathering sticks in order to make her last meal. And he called to her and said, Elijah didn't know at the beginning that this widow woman was the widow woman. Therefore, he has to test and to probe the widow woman. What did he say? Fetch me. He gave her three tests. Verse 10, fetch me a little water in a vessel. And we learn from verse 11 that she passes test number one. Then we come to the second test in verse 11. Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Her reply was one of despair and dejection. But we see her passing this test in verse 15. Then test number three, verse 13. But make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me. She passed the third and final test, also, in verse 15. There are essentially three tests given to the woman. In verse 10, she was asked to provide water. In verse 11, she was asked to provide bread. And in verse 13, she was asked to put Elijah first. In other words, she was being tested. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things. What's the context? Eating, drinking, and clothing. That's the context in Matthew chapter 6. Just before verses 31 to 33. Put God first. When He's number one. When He has the preeminence. All these things. Eating, drinking, and clothing. Shall be given unto you. You'll see that in the message, the first message of Haggai the prophet in Haggai chapter 1. The people were going in for the wrong things, and it was connected with the body, not the soul. Eating, drinking, and clothing. But they were urged in verses 5 and 7 of Haggai 1. Consider your ways, as Darby renders it. Set your heart upon your ways. He says, look within. Your problem lies within, not without. No mention of enemy, the enemy. In Haggai's prophecy, the problem wasn't with the enemy who'd stopped the work. In Ezra chapter 4, no. The problem lay within, not without. And often, in the assemblies of people, problems have always been created. Where? From without? No. From within. We see that in Nehemiah chapters 4, 5 and 6. The enemy uses 9 different tactics to halt the work. But it was done in record time. 52 days. Nehemiah 4, the enemy from without. Nehemiah 5, the enemy from within. And what does Nehemiah say in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3? I cannot come down. I am doing a great work. Dear saint of God, God's work is a great work. We serve a great God. We worship a great God. And we're interested in, we're directly and deeply involved in the great work of God. God's work in the village of New Stevenson is a great work. We have the unique opportunity at the close of the dispensation of grace to impact Scottish society for God and for eternity. Notice with me, please, that I may drink. And the word drink is first connected with Genesis 19. And there it's linked with immorality. Drink and immorality, first mentioned in Genesis 19. The law of last mention, and it's the same. Revelation 18 and verse 3. For we're in the end of the tribulation. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They tell me it's on the increase. Social drinking amongst believers. I judge that the only time we can drink wine is Sunday mornings at the Lord's Supper. I've been there and I've seen it. When you're in the business world, it's very difficult to say no. May God help us. And we're thinking particularly of younger brothers and sisters. Be strong. Don't give in to the pressures. Stand up and simply say no. I'm a believer. It's dishonoring to the Lord. Verse 11, very quickly. Don't look at the clock. Verse 11. The asking man. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, bring me a morsel of bread. He knows the widow has been commanded by God to sustain him. But notice his approach. And we can learn lessons here. But his speech is still gracious and courteous. Not harsh and commanding. He spoke respectfully to her. A morsel of bread in thine hand. This was a test of her faith. The Lord had directed the ravens to the brook. Now, the Lord directed the servant to the one who's about to sustain him. Thee. Widow woman. Verse 12. The needy widow woman. As the Lord thy God liveth. The Lord, that's Jehovah. Thy God, thy Elohim. In other words, as the Lord, as Jehovah thy Elohim. The triune God. It seems from her oath. In verse 12, that she was a worshipper of Jehovah, even though she was a Gentile. It appears that she realized that Elijah, the Tishbite, was an Israelite, because she spoke to him about the Lord, his God. And her actions afterwards demonstrated her absolute confidence in the words of the God of Elijah. I haven't a cake, she said. She's in a desperate and hopeless and, humanly speaking, helpless situation. But God was to miraculously provide for these three people. God miraculously provided for a despondent and discouraged Elijah. Chapter 19 and verse 6. A cake, bacon on the coals. But notice with me. She said, I haven't a cake. But I've only got a handful of meal. A handful of meal. She only had a handful of meal. She had but a handful of meal between her and death. When she went out that day to gather sticks, but when she received Elijah the Tishbite, there was a thus saith the Lord. She gave up her trust in a handful of meal. When she used it to make a cake, verse 13, for the prophet first. She trusted in the words of God. This is what the sinner has to do in order to be saved for eternity. Cease trusting in everyone and everything else, but trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirits. There's coming a day. A millennial age. Psalm 72 is the psalm, a millennial psalm, a messianic psalm. Psalm 72 verse 16 refers to conditions during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth. Where? Upon the top of the mountains. She only had a handful of meal. She only had a little oil in a cruise. Can we rejoice when our cruise of oil has only enough for today or for tomorrow? Do we have a sense of security when the barrel of meal isn't full? When there is only enough for one day? Or even for one meal? Paul could write in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, be content with such things as ye have. That's the whole problem. And they've even recognized in the UK and America and everywhere else, the whole financial worldwide crisis is because people wanted more than they could physically finance and pay for. They became too greedy. And the whole thing, of course, was promoted by over-eager financial institutions. But notice as we close, a handful of meal and a little oil. Now I can see the minds of the believers moving now. A handful of meal. Now you've taken a left turn and you're now in the Levitical offerings. And a little oil. Meal and oil. Where are we? Leviticus chapter 2. The meal or the meat offering. How wonderful. How precious. Her few resources. A handful of meal and a little oil are a lovely picture of the true meal offering. Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit. What rich provision that was. And what rich provision God has made for you and I, dear saints of God, on the journey home to heaven and glory. His Son to sustain us. His Spirit to empower us. An event in the life of Elijah provides a beautiful picture of God's unfailing provision for life and godliness. Having been told, arise and go to Zarephath and dwell there. I've commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. The prophet obeyed immediately and implicitly. And the widow and her son were sustained by a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil for many days. We're specifically told that it all began with a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. To the onlooker, to the unbeliever, to the unregenerate, the resources were next to nothing, practically nil. And they continue to look practically nil. But the living God was involved. And the living God is involved in your little life and my little life. And this gave the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil limitless sufficiency. The barrel of meal is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus himself. The cruse of oil, a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Unsaved people are likely to scoff. They'll suggest that we're weak and feeble people, that we've got poor and limited and insufficient resources. But the child of God, the redeemed believer, knows completely different. For the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The barrel of meal draws our attention to the gracious Saviour who sustains and strengthens us daily. And the little oil in a cruse, a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God, that daily, John 14 to 16, Upper Room Ministry, presents the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God presents the Son of God in all his glories and beauties to our redeemed beings. You see, dear saint of God, our God is the God of salvation. He's not the God of starvation. Behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a prospect faced not only the widow and her son, but the prophet Elijah. Limited, very limited food supplies. Yet the God who multiplied the bread and fishes for 5,000 men beside the women and children in John chapter 6 is the God who multiplied the meal and the oil. And they went in the good of it many days. But she was to provide the first meal, not for herself, but for God's man, Elijah. We must obey as soon as possible the commands of God. Someone has put it, understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. Verse 13. The compassionate man. Notice what he says. Lovely. Fear not. Abraham heard the expression, fear not. First of all, in Genesis 15 and verse 1. The last man to hear it was the apostle John. The apostle of love on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1 verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his left hand. No, right hand. Right is the symbol of power. Left is the symbol of weakness. He experienced the right hand upon him, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Elijah, who had been strong and fearless before King Ahab, was characterized by pity and compassion when speaking with the widow woman. Her faith was being tested. Her allegiance was being tested. He's really saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, the meal and the oil in the cruse, shall be added unto you, widow woman, and to your only son. We'll never lose by giving the preeminent place to the Lord Jesus. As we close, the photograph of the assembly at Rome, Romans 16, verses 22 and 23, two believers, quartus means number four, tertius means number three. Go to Acts 20 and verse 4. Secundus means number 2. Here's the big question. Here's the very searching, practical lesson. Who's primus? Primus is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, as primus, the preeminent one, wants to have the first place, the place of preeminence in your life and my life. Verse 13, he's the compassionate man. But verse 14, he's the communicating man. He communicates the message of God to the widow woman. It was a divine promise. Elijah promised the widow miraculous provision until the crisis was over. There was nothing surplus. They weren't given more than they needed. There were no surplus supplies. They didn't need to gather up 12 baskets of the crumbs that remained in John chapter 6. No mention to do with the fish bones that remained. The fish bones are missing in John 6. Why? Because the Lord is not being presented as the fish of life. He's being presented as the bread of life. He's a communicating man in verse 14. But notice also in verse 15, he's the obedient, the obedient and fed widow woman. She obeyed his command. Perhaps she didn't understand completely. And we'll never understand completely the will of God and the word of God, and even the command of God for our lives. But we take one step at a time. The Christian life is a life of taking one step at a time. The step of immediate and implicit obedience. And with the Lord's help tomorrow evening, we'll look at the remainder part of the chapter, Elijah and the widow's son, from verses 17 to 24. Verse 17, we'll see the sick and dying son of the widow. Verse 18, the troubled woman. 19, the merciful man. And then we'll see the praying man from verse 20 onwards. And we'll see the first person that was raised from the dead. The first miracle of resurrection in our Bibles.